Let me ask you a question. Do you get annoyed at God? Does God disappoint you? Do you sometimes feel, okay, God, I've been trying real hard lately. I'm praying, I'm reading your word, I'm sharing the gospel, I'm helping other people, and yet my life is just a mess. Now, whether that mess comes from financial stress or a dead-end job or a serious disease or fractured relationships, you think, God, it sure doesn't seem that you're working all things together for my good. Honestly, have you felt that way? Do you feel that way now? We live in a world of pain and sorrow and death. When we inevitably experience such pain, it's easy and it's natural for us to lash out at God and blame Him for the pain that we're going through. It's easy, it's natural, and it is rebellious. Indeed, this is what Paul says of rebellious mankind in Romans 1. He says that rebellious mankind suppresses the truth about God, suppresses truths about God that they know, that He has revealed in His creation. And so they do not honor God or give thanks to Him. Instead, their thinking becomes nonsense. Claiming to be wise, they become fools, says the apostle. And then verse 28 of Romans 1, literally, the apostle wrote, they did not approve to have God in knowledge. What does that mean? It means they tested God and found Him wanting. They perceived God's revelation of Himself and rejected Him. And my friends, this is the constant temptation that we face while we live in this world. The temptation to take God's revelation of Himself in creation and in His Word, and in light of our own particular circumstances to say, no, God, you cannot be like that. I cannot honor and worship a God who acts like this. And if we continue down that path, we are lost. Well, what's the antidote to that? How can we keep ourselves from that type of rebellion? How do we live in a world of sorrow and pain and disappointment and yet hold fast to the truths that God reveals? How do we live lives that are pleasing to Him, submitted to Him, serving Him, indeed, delighting in Him when we are faced with sorrows and tragedies? Well, we saw 2 weeks ago when we considered Romans 12, verse 1, that in view of God's mercies, as elaborated on in all of Romans 1 through 11, we are to offer our entire beings to God as a sacrifice, living and holy and pleasing to Him. That's the logical thing to do, says the apostle. It's an expression of spiritual worship when we offer ourselves to God to do with as He pleases. And so if we have truly offered ourselves to God to do with us as He pleases, how can we get frustrated and angry at Him if He does what He pleases with us? And if what He pleases includes challenges and trials? We've offered our bodies as a sacrifice. So how can we be angry at Him? So that's the first step in the antidote, is to live out Romans 12:1. But Romans 12:2 tells us yet more about what we can do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So we're going to look at this verse under three headings, and that will then lead us into the Lord's Supper. First of all, renew your mind. Second, and so be what you are. Thirdly, thereby approve God's will. Renew your mind, and so be what you are, thereby approve God's will. So we'll start with renewing our minds. Paul doesn't say to renew our minds until the middle of the verse, but Paul says it's by renewing our minds that we're able to obey his commands, not to conform to this world, but to be transformed. And so, renewing our minds predates, or is at least logically prior to our not being conformed to this world and being transformed. So what does Paul mean when he says to renew our minds? Well, remember what he wrote back in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the Spirit, a mind which is oriented towards the things of God, is life and peace. But the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Okay? So when Paul says then in Romans 12, to have our minds renewed, this is what he's talking about. To move away from a mindset of the flesh, of the things of this world, and to have instead a mindset of the Spirit. To change our mindset. So instead of focusing on the world, on food and drink and jobs and clothing and cars, instead of worrying, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, about what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, we reorient our minds. We change our mindset. What does that consist of? We take to heart God's promise that he knows what we need and he cares about us, so we need not focus on and worry about those things that we do genuinely need. And instead, we focus on, we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, a change in mindset. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Two, Jesus is worth more than all of this. I'm here for a purpose. I'm here to display who he is. I'm here to bring his kingdom into the circle in which I act. And then we trust him to provide those other things. So when we seek his kingdom, we are focusing on the big picture of what God is doing. Yes, of course, we're aware of the issues that we face in our lives and in the lives of people that we love. We don't ignore those challenges, those problems, those issues that we face. We care also about what's happening in our wider society and in the world at large. We are in the world. But we view all things through the lens of who God is, through what he is doing, through where the world is headed, what he has told us about that. And through we view all things through the lens of who I am, what is my position before God, why am I here? So let's look at those in order. First of all, viewing all things through the lens of who God is, what he's doing, and then, secondly, looking at all things through the lens of who I am, who God has made me to be. So first of all, that big picture, what God is doing, where the world is headed. When we see and take to heart some of the truths we read in scriptures so far in this service, that all flesh is grass. All of its beauty is like the flower of the field. That our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. That he never faints or grows weary. That Jesus is reigning today and he is returning. That he brings princes and presidents to nothing. That he will overwhelm and conquer all rebels. That he will destroy all evil and all opposition. Indeed, he will destroy this present world. And that he will end all sorrow and pain. Whatever we experience, it is going to pass away. And he will even end death itself. And he will usher in his long-promised kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And then God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. That's the big picture. And we remember, therefore, that Jesus is worth far, far more than all of Bill Gates' fortune. Then we are well on our way to renewing our minds. We consider that big picture. Remember what God is doing. Remember that he is at work. And so, when we see tragedies and sorrows and pain, when we experience them ourselves, we can remind ourselves, renew our minds by remembering God is in control. Jesus died so that there might be in the end, that kingdom of righteousness and peace and the old order of things will pass away. The big picture, that's where we start. But then the second step, after remembering who God is and what he is doing, then remember, who am I? Who am I? Do I have a right to challenge God? To say God's not working things out in the right way. I deserve condemnation. But now, if I'm in Christ, I'm loved and accepted because of Jesus' death on the cross. I was a rebel, but now I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not my own doing. It is solely a gift of God. I can't boast about it. I was in darkness, and now I am light in the Lord. I was without hope, without God in the world, and now I am a child of God, loved by him. I was by nature an object of God's wrath, and now I am a joint heir with Christ, of all things. I was living for myself, and now I'm part of the family of God. Offered to God as a living sacrifice, indeed, part of the bride of Christ, being perfected by him and for him. Furthermore, who am I? In this world, now I am a stranger and an alien. Indeed, I am an ambassador from the kingdom of Jesus Christ to this world. I'm a citizen of that kingdom. Here, representing that kingdom to this fallen world around me. And as I live in this foreign land that is not my home, my allegiance is to Jesus. And so I plead with those around me on his behalf, be reconciled to God. So, remember who God is. Remember what he is doing. Remember who you are. That's how we renew our minds. And if those statements that I just said about who am I, others are not true for you, they can be. Paul has just written, chapter and a half previously, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God created you for his glory. He created you to belong to him. And it only makes sense, as Paul has just said, to therefore submit to him. To say, I don't understand you, God. You surprise me all the time. But I admit, apart from you, I am without hope. I'm a rebel against you. I deserve your judgment. So save me through the blood of Jesus, who died on the cross to save sinners just like me. Would you, in your mercy, save even me? And the scriptures tell us that a broken and contrite heart like that, God will not despise, that you will then be saved by his grace. And you will look back eventually on what happened and say, that was all God's mercy that led me to confess my sin and repent before him. So, may we remind ourselves of those great truths, meditate on them, let them sink deep within us. So to have our renewed minds, we need the Word of God. We need to have his Word dwelling richly in us. We need each other also. We need the church, so that we are continually reminded, continually renewed in our mind, so that regularly we are coming together, whether it's sitting under the preaching of the word, singing songs, hearing scripture read, meeting in small groups, holding each other accountable to live lives worthy of his calling, sharing our troubles, praying for one another, in all these ways, having our minds renewed. Because you know what? Naturally, left to our own devices, we gravitate towards a mindset on the flesh. If we don't have these regular course corrections to our minds, we more and more take on the mindset of the world around us. That's what happens when we live in this world. And so we need his word, we need each other, we need each other's spiritual gifts to enable us then to renew our minds and to maintain that focus on who God is, the big picture, who I am. So renew your mind. Second heading, and so be what you are. Renewing our minds enables us to obey the opening imperatives of the verse, the opening commands. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. To be conformed to the world is to live like those who are in the world, live like everyone else, those who do not know Jesus Christ. J.B. Phillips helpfully renders this phrase, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Okay? So, here's a mold, right? You know, you probably did this as kids. Maybe some of you do this with Play-Doh even today, right? So you have Play-Doh, it's all shaped, and then you can stick it into a mold and squeeze that mold together and then take it out, and it takes the shape of the star or the dog or whatever the shape the mold is. And that's what the world is always actively doing to us. Puts us inside that mold, squishes us together, and then out comes something that looks just like the mold, just like the world around us. So don't take on the characteristics of those who have no hope in Jesus. Don't take on the characteristics of those who have no hope in Jesus, even if they are prominent and successful and rich and powerful or well known. And it's so easy to do that. It's so easy, as I said, it's natural, it's what happens to us. When our minds are not renewed, we gravitate in that direction. So instead, do what? Be transformed. Be different. Live like you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, which you really are if you are in Christ. Now note, if this takes place through the renewal of our minds, then clearly Paul is talking about more than simply a change in behavior. Thus, being transformed cannot be accomplished simply by obeying a set of rules. We're not transformed by saying, okay, now, new believer in Jesus, follow these rules. Don't curse, don't steal, don't cheat, do good to others, be faithful to your spouse, attend church, sit under good preaching, join a small group, read your Bible. Right? Each of those possible rules commends good behavior, but we don't live the Christian life by memorizing and then following a set of rules. Instead, the transformation comes about by living out what we know is true, by living out the truths of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit expressing in action what God has done inside us. And so Paul says, since you are light in the Lord, act like it. Don't participate in the deeds of darkness. Let what you truly are on the inside, light of the Lord, be manifest, be shown in the way you act, in the way you speak, in the way you love. Paul says, if you have been forgiven much in Christ, love Christ and forgive others. If you've really been changed, if you know what it means to be under just condemnation and then be set free, act that way towards other people. It's true of you inside. Now, show that same type of forgiveness to those who hurt you. If the gospel has saved you from hell and made you a child of God, that's the best news anyone can hear. So proclaim it, say it, speak it. If Jesus is coming back at the end of this age to destroy all things and to establish his kingdom, well, don't set your hope on these things that are all going to be burned up. Don't store up treasures here. Store up treasures in heaven. You see what I'm saying? All of these individual rules that we can think of for the way a Christian should live flow out of the truths of the gospel, flow out of who God is, who am I before him. And so we are then to be transformed through the renewal of our minds, remembering who God is, remembering who we are, and then letting those truths come out, flower out of us, grow out of us, as the Spirit bears fruit in our lives. Every command of God to believers is a logical consequence of the miracle God has done in your life and the big plan that God is implementing in the world. Let me say that again. Every command of God to believers is a logical consequence of the miracle God has done in your life and the big plan that God is implementing in this world. So don't live and think and worry like those who have no hope in Christ. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let who you are on the inside shine through to the outside and show in word and actions and thought that Jesus is worth everything. Third heading then, thereby approve God's will. Romans 12:2 concludes by telling us that if our minds are renewed, if we're not conformed to this world, but are transformed by that renewal, then you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. That is the New English translation, similar to the NIV, a little different than what the ESV has. you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. And I think the NET and the NIV better capture what Paul is saying in the Greek. At least the words used in the ESV can be misleading. The ESV talks about our discerning the will of God. But we're not here, what Paul is talking about here is not discerning the will of God in terms of figuring out what the will of God is. Instead, we're discerning that the will of God is good and well-pleasing and perfect. Okay? So the question is not that we test and approve or discern exactly of all the possible things that God might will, which ones he is willing. Instead, that when we encounter God's will, and for those of you who were in the core seminar today, we're talking about God's will of decree. When we encounter what God is doing in the world and thus a manifestation of his will, then we say, we don't complain, we don't argue, we say, that is good, that is well-pleasing, that is perfect. So Paul is speaking of God's will in this very large sense, in that nothing happens apart from God's will. As the apostle tells us in Ephesians 1:11, we looked at this verse in the core seminar, God works all things together according to the counsel of his will. All things according to the counsel of his will. Indeed, Jesus tells us that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father. And we don't even lose a hair from our head apart from God. So the Bible shows this great picture of God as the sovereign one, the ruler, who providentially works all things together to bring about his great plan. And his plan is going to sum up all things in Jesus Christ, redeem those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And his plan will display his great glory, magnifying his mercy, his grace, his love, his justice, his holiness. And his plan will extend to each of us individually so that he orchestrates and cares about even the minor details in our lives so that we, with renewed minds, being transformed by that renewal, can test and approve what God's will is, what it is like. And we can delight that God's will is good and well-pleasing and perfect. It accounts for everything. It accomplishes all that he desires. So that instead of grumbling in annoyance at God when things don't go the way that we would desire, we can cry out in pain. You see the difference? We spent a long time going through Psalms 1 to 41, and when we finish Romans 16, we're going to go back to the Psalms. We're going to see a lot of crying out to God by the psalmist. But there's a big difference between grumbling in annoyance at God when things go wrong and crying out to God in our pain. God wants us to cry out to him in our pain, to say, you're my only hope. Everything else is lost here, God. I can't endure apart from you. We can ask God why and say, we don't understand how this can be part of God's perfect plan when we face tragedy and sorrow. We can weep over the loss, over the pain that others suffer and that we suffer. And because we can test and approve that God's will is good and well-pleasing and perfect, we can say in the midst of that, with Psalm 119:68, Lord, you are good and you do good. Remember the prophet Habakkuk. If you come tomorrow night, Tuesday night, I'll tell a longer story about Habakkuk. But Habakkuk saw the coming destruction of Jerusalem, right? So this is his country. This is his city. This is God's temple. The picture of God's presence with his people. It's, that temple has been standing for more than 300 years at this point. So longer than the United States has been a country. And yet, God shows Habakkuk that a foreign empire is going to come and destroy the temple, destroy his country, and it's going to be horrible. And it takes a while. Habakkuk cries out to God, wondering, how is this consistent with who God has revealed himself to be? But he ends his book with these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Notice the joy and the delight in the midst of the tears. He's not saying, I don't cry about this. Read the rest of Habakkuk. But he is rejoicing that God has this big plan and he's implementing it. In the middle of Habakkuk chapter 2, God says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the big plan. And God shows Habakkuk that big plan so that he's able to look at the pain and sorrow which is coming to his country and say, God is good and he does good and I will delight in him even as I weep over the pain and suffering that is coming. And so we ourselves can pray, you are God, you are wise, you are loving, and nothing that happens to me will change any of that. You show me in thousands of daily mercies, over and above the huge mercy of saving me through Jesus Christ, that you are good and loving and merciful. And so I trust you, God, even in the midst of pain, even though I don't understand what is going on, I rejoice in you. I acknowledge what you are doing in ways that I can't comprehend are for your glory and my good and the good of those that I love. And you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing, and there's no way I can give you counsel about the way you should act. So fulfill your plans. As you have promised, complete this age. Bring in all those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a 17th century German hymn which well captures the spirit of this last part of Romans 12:2. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He is my friend and father. He suffers not to do me harm, though many storms may gather. Now I may know both joy and woe. Someday I shall see clearly that he hath loved me dearly. Whate'er my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart. I take it, all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. Well, during the next several months in the core seminar, we're going to talk a lot more about God's will and God's guidance and decisions that we, and how he guides us in decisions we have to make. And so join us. We're going to be pursuing this for quite some time. But for today, you see how desperately we need to renew our minds so that we might be transformed, so that what we are on the inside might be lived out in the world around us. God, if you are in Christ, God has been using his word to renew your mind today. As we've sung, as we've read, as we've prayed, as we've preached God's verbal revelation of himself. So take that to heart. And may God be gracious to us and renew our minds through these truths of his word, so that we might not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and thereby be able to test and approve that his will is good and pleasing and perfect. And as we have now taken God's verbal word and had that renew our minds, now we move to the way that God pictures himself and his work in the Lord's Supper. Another way that we renew our minds, through acting out this picture of the gospel in the Lord's Supper. And that too God will take and use these very elements to remind us and to put deep down in us these truths of the gospel so that our minds might be renewed and we might then live out who God is in our lives. So think of the Lord's Supper in that way. One additional way that today God is renewing your minds, reminding you of these great truths so that you might not be conformed to the world, but might be transformed. So think about the Lord's Supper. As we feed on Christ, who's the only source of true life, and as we offer ourselves as a sacrifice, living and holy and pleasing to him, as we proclaim his death until he comes, he is taking those truths and planting them in us. He's renewing our minds so that we might then live them out. So, welcome to the Lord's table. There are guidelines for participation on the back of the bulletin if you have any questions about whether or not you should participate. This is an ordinance God has given to his church. We think everyone should be moving towards membership in a local church. If you aren't moving towards membership, and it's been some time since you've been united with a local church, we ask that you refrain and then pursue membership here or in another gospel preaching church. But let me pray for us as we go to the Lord's table.